minds towards worship and towards God, whom we adore. I know today is Remembrance Day, but I know that more than anything else, it is also a day of worship, a day of adoration, and an expression of our love for our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We called it the Great War because there had never been a conflict on that scale before. Never had there been a war with airplanes, tanks, and poison gas. Never had there been a war of such global proportions and unparalleled devastation. 70 million people were mobilized for war, in research to find more efficient ways to kill people, factories to make the munitions, and of course those who engaged in medical care to care for the fallen, for those who were wounded. And there were 16 million people who died as a direct result of war, and 9 million of them were soldiers. And another reason why they called it the Great War and why so many rushed to enlist is found in the words of Tom Kettle, an Irish lawyer and a poet, a politician, who died in the Somme beside soldiers from India. He wrote this to his infant daughter, Betty. "You'll ask why I abandoned you to dice with death. And oh, they'll give you rhyme and reason. Some will call the thing sublime. Know that we fools, now with the foolish dead, died not for flag, nor king, nor emperor, but for a dream, born in a herdsman's shed, and for the secret scripture of the poor. For their swords will be turned into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks." They call it a great war because of a great cause. It was the war to end all wars. But of course, global conflagration would come back with a vengeance just 20 years later, with missiles and submarines and the atomic bomb. And this time, the tally was 60 million dead. And there were concentration camps, and the extermination of Jews and gypsies and homosexuals, those with disabilities, and Afro-Germans. And you might ask, well, where was the church in all of this? Why didn't the church do something to protest, speak for Christ and the gospel? The problem was Hitler used all the right words. He said he believed in positive Christianity and the common good. In 1933, when Hitler addressed the Reichstag, or the German parliament, he described Christianity as the very foundation of German values. He said, "Trust me." And most did. And many churches flew the Nazi flag right there in their chancel as an expression of their nationalism and the support for their country. Not all. There were individuals and small groups who decided they would live more by the words of Jesus than an ambitious man who would take the country to what he called and what they believed was the promised land. One such dissenting group was led by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who called his group the Confessing Church. And they declared in their founding document, the Barman Declaration, the church's allegiance was to God and Scripture, not a worldly Führer. As you may know, Bonhoeffer plotted against Hitler and was executed in the Flossenbürg concentration camp just a few months before the war ended in April 1945. His friend Martin Niemöller spent 7 years in a concentration camp. Another hero was Hermann Mass. He helped Jews escape to England and was caught and sentenced as a 67-year-old to prison with hard labor. He was described by the Germans as a Jew lover. He survived, and in the new state of Israel, he was recognized by the Vod Yad Vashem as a righteous among the nations. War is always nasty, and people don't play fair. I've been through at least 4 armed conflicts, some of them in Ethiopia and in West Africa. In war, you play to win at any cost. And there are so many who were young and innocent in the great wars and other wars who lost their lives. I remember standing on the porch of the Tynecott War Cemetery, in that little portico or porch, where many of the casualties of the Battle of Passchendaele were buried. The average age was 19. Think about that, of kids we know who are in their later teens. And there's a story behind each stone filled with pain and suffering. Here is a note written by Lance Corporal Cecil Withers, aged 18, who was on sentry duty one night. He says, he wrote this, "It was pitch dark, and there was a chap out in no man's land, wounded and unable to move, calling out for his mum. A Cockney private on duty with me said, 'It's no good him calling out for his mum. He won't see her anymore. He's a goner.'" And he continued in his notes, "When your mind goes back to these occasions, they come up like a record in your head, and you can't stop it or help it. It makes you very bitter. I was only 18 years old when this happened. I can still hear the voice of that dying soldier pleading for his mom." Those at home experience suffering on a different level. Here is Vera Britton, a nurse in World War II, age 20. On hearing of the death of her fiancé, Roland Layton, she wrote this, "I immediately went to visit Roland's parents. They were sitting in shocked silence. Only the ticking of their clock could be heard. On the floor beside them was a brown paper parcel they had just opened. It contained Roland's army uniform, covered in blood and mud, French mud. It was mud that smelled of mortality, death mud. In that moment, breathing in the dreadful smell of Roland's shirt and trousers, I began to understand the reality of war, of decay, the finality of death. Oh, the futility of it all." And she became a pacifist. And there are some of you, part of this church, who have stories that relate to your closest family or extended family.
I do too.
I remember on one of my early visits to India, when I was only 9 or 10, my cousins asked me to go with them to the local legion, where many of my uncles and great uncles were having a tea party. It is little known that there were 3.8 million Indian soldiers who fought as part of the British Indian Army, making it the largest volunteer army of the time. The third largest army, by the way, in both wars. The carrot from Britain for the Indian soldiers to fight with them was that India would be given independence and be a dominion like Canada. It did not happen, by the way, but that is another story for another day. Back to the Legion with my cousins. I don't know what was in that tea, but when we arrived, the uncles were quite mellow and gregarious. They had their arms over each other's shoulders, sitting on a bench and swaying as they sang, with tears rolling down their faces. Perhaps it will surprise you when you hear what they were singing. I wonder if you can guess. Any guesses? No? Let's see. Let's see if it comes through.
maybe we won't have it. Doug, are we going to have any success? Thank you, Doug. Can you imagine that? In the middle of Mumbai, here are these soldiers, some of them who had never been to Tipperary, had no idea where it might be, with their arms over each other, swaying on the bench, singing, "It's a Long Way to Tipperary." Perhaps they were thinking of their friends they'd left behind on the Western Front, at Somme or Ypres, the Italian campaign where they were the largest contingent who swept through Italy, or El Alamein. That was the last song their friends ever had sung. Or perhaps they were remembering the best friends they had left behind in one of the bloodiest wars or battles of World War II. It was called the Stalingrad of the East, the pivotal Kohima Ridge, where the Japanese were repulsed by Burmese, Gurkha, and Indian soldiers. There's a war memorial in Burma which bears these words, known as the Kohima Epitaph, written by an English poet, John Maxwell Edmonds. "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. Let them not have died in vain. We keep faith with them and remember." The Great Wars united Canada as nothing had done before. The shocking explosion in Halifax Harbor, which flattened the city. The resilience and skill of Canadian soldiers at Vimy Ridge. And maybe some of you have been there and seen that towering monument. That piece of land, by the way, was donated by France to be a part of Canada. And the Canadian flag flies there, and it is maintained by Parks Canada. Or the sacrifices at Passchendaele. There's a monument in Stanley Park, Vancouver, facing across the Pacific, remembering those from Canada in the Asian theater of war. And incidentally, it included in both wars some Japanese. And it has Edmund's words, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today." Over 100,000 Canadian soldiers died in the Great Wars. We speak of our glorious dead, who gave the best years of their lives for our freedom from evil and war. And we do not glorify war. We need to be on the side of those who facilitate justice and peace and freedom from oppression and extreme poverty, evil and tyranny, those things that foment war, precipitate wars. And where appropriately, gently speak of Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe and Savior of the world, and the vision who came to us and gave us the vision of a new way of living, a different ethic to live by. Right now we live in a difficult time in world history. Gwyn Dyer, the military historian and syndicated columnist from St. John's. Do some of you read him? Wonderful. He may be right in his editorial. He said, "There are strains all over the world, and some small misdeed could result in war, as it did in 1914, when a young Yugoslav assassinated the Austrian Archduke Franz Ferdinand and his wife in Sarajevo. All over the world, it seems there is a rise in tribalism, with a priority to me and my kind, and a me-first attitude. In recent years, we have seen the rise of alt-right, neo-Nazi, and white supremacy groups. And at a recent lecture, I heard that there are now almost 100 of those in Canada. Their ideologies infect those we might not suspect. We think of Norway, for example. 77 killed in a mass murder in 2011, most of them young people. 6 lives taken in a mosque in Montreal. And I remember visiting that mosque and the memorial there. And part of that memorial, incidentally, was paid for by the Anglican Church, which is close by. Then I think of some of the Muslims who are heroic. The women were upstairs, the men were praying downstairs. And when the shooting began, a young girl came running down saying, "Daddy, Daddy, where are you?" He had been shot, but not killed. She was horrified, of course, and the shooting was continued, and another Muslim dragged her, and they hid behind a post. Heroes everywhere. Or you think of the 11 killings of the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. Tomorrow is the 4th anniversary of that killing. And among the people who surrounded that synagogue as if to protect it were Muslims. And they paid, they said they would pay for some of the medical costs that the people would incur. Or you think of the massacre of 9 blacks in Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. In each of these cases, there was only one killer, but they were rooted in a much broader, perhaps more pervasive outlook. And so said the president of the NAACP, "The perpetrator is caught, but the killer is still at large. The perpetrator is the one who pulled the trigger. The killer is that attitude which so easily translates into offensive and violent acts." I don't know everything about labels and politics, but I know this. Jesus was continually breaking down walls between Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor. How we should read the New Testament and the Gospels and the life of Jesus and his teachings to us to motivate how we live and what we do. And I'm so grateful for this church that we have in this place all the colors under God's creation. Let us look out for one another's welfare and the most vulnerable in our society. Who are they? We think of people experiencing poverty, such as single parents, seniors, people with disabilities, indigenous peoples, and racialized communities. Other vulnerable groups are those struggling with mental ill health issues, addiction, homelessness, or domestic violence. We think of those in precarious housing due to unemployment or income that doesn't meet their needs. Our thoughtful and loving response makes for peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Remembering compels us to be peacemakers, peace builders. One of our friends of Dutch origin, and some of you may know of the family, Onbelet, with roots in the Woodstock area, posted this on Facebook, so it's out there in public. And she wrote this of her son, who was probably 7 or 8. She said, "I'm a super proud mom today. During recess, my son
overheard some kids say to a little boy, "We don't want to play with your kind." So my son went over and said to the little boy, "I will play with you. I play with lots of different people." And they played together for most of recess. My son, my little hero. For us as individuals, a church or churches, to do nothing is to be complicit. It is up to us to open our eyes and recognize and combat evil wherever it occurs. It is part of the debt we owe to those who made the ultimate sacrifice. They fought and suffered and died precisely so as not to allow evil to triumph. And so may we stand for what is good and right and true, the way of Jesus, in our country and in the world. Let us pray. O God of peace, we pray for those who have served our country and laid down their lives to protect and defend our freedom, asking that we remember their sacrifice and make right use of our liberty. We pray for those who serve us now, especially for those in harm's way, asking that you shield them from danger, and wherever they may be, bring them home to their families at night. Bring them home to be safe. We pray for those who are caught up in conflict around the globe this day, civilians and peacekeepers, and the poor who have no escape, asking that we have the courage to defend the defenseless, make room for those who flee for safety, and look to that day when, as the prophet dreamed, we will train for war no more. May the peace you give us, the peace that passes all human understanding, be the peace that guides and sustains us. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.